427 stanzas 5 and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our sermons before Good Friday, we've been focusing upon various references found in the epistles to the sufferings of Jesus. And today we hear how the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is a central aspect of the Christian faith. And there's a reason why we spend so much time on the cross, since it was on that cross that the Lord Jesus made the payment for our sins. However, more and more people are rejecting the message of the cross. And our text this afternoon is 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And here we read of the cross, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." But if you listen in the secular and religious context today, you will find that this message of the cross is either rejected, despised, or marginalized today. First, this idea of a Savior dying on the cross is rejected by all other religions. Islam rejects the notion of a sin-bearing Savior. According to the Quran, everyone will reap the rewards of their own deeds, meaning that there is no place for substitution in their salvation. Everyone must atone for their own sin by their own works. And in Hinduism, while accepting the historicity of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they reject its saving significance. In Hinduism, each person generates their own salvation, having the power within themselves. Much of the New Age thinking of our day is drawn from this type of thinking. And humanism, in all of its forms, particularly perhaps in contemporary selfism, rejects the notion of the cross entirely. To the secular humanist, the idea that one is completely wicked, needing redemption, is reprehensible, since he sees himself largely as a victim of an oppressed society. The idea that he needs atonement is not only foreign to him, but it's offensive to him as well. But not only is the message of the cross being rejected by other religions, it's also despised by liberal scholarship today. To them, Christianity in many ways is the worst of all religions because it contains a doctrine of original sin as well as requiring atonement through the shedding of the blood of another. And these are, according to liberal scholarship, intellectually contemptible and morally outrageous. But in addition, the message of the cross is being trivialized and marginalized by many so-called Christians today. Many people attend church not to hear so much about their need for reconciliation to God through the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Instead, they want to hear about one who is a great example to them, one who teaches them great morals and great ethics. And they argue that the incarnation of Jesus is important, but his death is minimized. In many churches today, you find few references, if any sometimes, to the actual message of the cross. And most of the messages are horizontal. How we might relate to one another, and how we might live the good life here and now, which seems attractive to so many people. And that message is so warmly received by people today because they want a how-to manual and how to survive this life. But when the message of the cross is preached properly, it will be, as Paul tells us, offensive. The message of the cross, we have read, was an abomination to the Romans. It was an offense to the Jews. And perhaps most importantly, we read in the book of Galatians that it was a curse of God. If the cross has lost its offense, the true gospel is not being preached. But let me read our text again, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." We will look at the message of the cross, the substance of this message, the offense to this message, and the comfort of this message. Paul refers to the message of the cross, and that leads us to the question, well, what is the message of the cross? Well, Paul gives us a hint later in our text when he states that it is those who are being saved. It is the power of God. And this implies that the cross and the message of the cross is key to our salvation. And you might say it encompasses the whole message of salvation, which includes being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved through the shedding of His blood. It refers to God's plan, you might say, and God's provision for our redemption from our sin. And so the message of the cross is that we are sinners, that we need redemption through the shedding of the blood of a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And we must realize that it took the death of God's perfect Son to deal with our sinful life, to deal with our alienation with God, to deal with our brokenness, to deal with our rebellious heart against Him. That means the gospel, the message of the cross, is the power of God to salvation. Now, if you go into society and if you speak to people at the local Starbucks, or you speak to the person sitting next to you on the airplane, there's one thing that they'll agree with you every time. They'll agree that this world is actually a very messed up place. They will agree that this world is a broken place, that there is so much evil in the world. There is so much wickedness that is happening. There are so many injustices which are occurring. There's so much discrimination and persecution and oppression. And they will quickly agree on this reality. And these are all the symptoms of what's happening in our day, aren't they? There is conflict and there is trouble. There is abuse. There is persecution. There is wars. There is rumors of wars. There is wickedness and there is evil. And there are things which are happening today which are a shame even to mention. The world is an ugly place. It is a perverted place. And it has very complex problems, doesn't it? But the problem is this. That the world is so busy treating the symptoms that they pay no attention to the original cause. And politicians are masters at this kind of thinking, aren't they? They think that the problems of the world can be solved, but they think it can be solved through more programs, through more supports. And they believe that the problems of the society can be solved in the way of economics or race or and they think that the problems as a result of the circumstances that man face, but they don't understand the most basic issue. Because most people don't see themselves as so terribly bad. They assume that God will reward them for doing their best. For that's all they can do. And they assume that God actually grades on a bell curve. Well, some of you probably don't know what that means. But it means that He looks at us in comparison with everyone else. And if someone grades on a bell curve, that means that those who've done the best get the highest grade, and then everybody is graded in relation to the one who has done the best. And they look at themselves, and they think, well, maybe I don't deserve an A+. But surely God will accept a B-, or maybe even a C+. And after all, when you look at the wickedness that abounds in our day, surely that's an F-, and so I think I will be all right, you see. But the message of the cross, it confronts that type of thinking. It exposes the truth that our problems are far more serious than we actually think. And the message of the cross, it shows something of the wickedness and the evil of sin in the sight of God. We see the hatred that God has towards sin. He destroyed the whole world with a flood because of sin. And when we think about that, then we fear the judgment of God. And we hear about how God rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. And yet none of these are real expressions of the full weight of the judgment of God because of sin. These are but shadows, you might say, of the judgment of God. And they are but shadows of that judgment which Jesus Himself bore upon the cross. And so there's no clearer picture of the wicked nature of sin than at the cross. Here we see how black and how damnable sin is. And nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash it away. That's the message of the cross. Nothing could reconcile us unto God, short of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot think little of sin when we look at the cross. But the message of the cross, it also highlights, doesn't it, the nature of grace for us. It makes us realize that there is hope. It makes us realize that there's hope for the worst of sinners and for the best of them. It makes us realize that everything is complete for our salvation by the suffering of the Lord Jesus as He died upon the cross. You see, without the preaching of this message, we so quickly revert back to this idea that faith plus works is for our salvation. And the cross shows that there's nothing that needs to be added, nor can be added to contribute anything to our salvation. But it's all of grace. And so the cross shows us the nature of grace, doesn't it? Think about the thief on the cross, which we read about earlier. He seemed like the most unlikely candidate for salvation. His life had been literally a train wreck, and he was being crucified by his own confession for his own sins. He was the worst of the worst, because the Romans only crucified those who were guilty of the most extreme offenses. What on earth gave him the right to enter heaven? And if you listen to his confession on the cross, you discover that he was probably the most surprised that he was saved. Can you imagine someone asking him that age-old question and saying, and prefacing it with this, saying, since you are dying right now and you will shortly be entering eternity, and when you come before the judgment seat of God, what will you say? Why would He let you into heaven? What do you think He would have said? He had lived a wicked and evil life. He had been cursing Jesus on the cross, not in the passage we read, but in another gospel account. He was dying for his own wickedness. He had never fellowship with the saints on earth. He had never partaken of the Lord's Supper. He had never got baptized. He had never been to a Bible study. He had never attended a worship service. He had never lived as a godly father. What could he say? On what basis could he enter into heaven? What could he say? He looked at his own heart and his life, and he looked at his life of crime and of sin, and he says, I have sinned. He looked at the nails nails in his hands and his feet, and he says in his agony, I'm getting what I deserve. I earned the wages for my sin. He couldn't appeal to anything that he had done. He was only guilty. And when he's asked the question, what gave him the right to enter heaven, he'd probably say, well, the one on the cross beside me, he said I could. I don't know why, since I'm evil, but he said I could. And so here I am. Jesus invited me, and so I came. You see, salvation is of the Lord. It is of His grace from the beginning to the end. And the cross teaches us that there is nothing found in any man, that God finds the reason out of Himself. You see, some people imagine getting into heaven is like going through a checklist. Something like those checklists that you had to fill out before you could enter a government building during the pandemic. Have you had a fever? Have you traveled? And no. And if you answered all correctly, they let you in. Why would God let you into heaven? You might use all sorts of statements. Because if you begin that way, you've begun wrong. Because I believe. Because I have faith. Because I know my sin. Because I love others. Because I have a certain religious experience. Because I know the depths of sin. None of these are reasons why you can be saved. The only answer you can give is because of Jesus' death on the cross. And you can only say it in the third person, because Jesus died on the cross for me, because His blood was shed for me, because He perfectly obeyed the whole law for me, because He invited me. That's the only right answer. It's the only answer we can give. And the cross teaches us that, doesn't it? And we must preach this to ourselves every day, reminding ourselves that we are fallen creatures and that we would perish except for the message of the cross, that Jesus died for sinners. And since I'm a sinner, I qualify. And He's invited me to come. And I simply showed up. Here I am. I don't know why I was invited. I don't know how I'll get past the door of heaven. But here I am because, well, He invited me. And I just showed up. That's what the cross teaches us, doesn't it? And if you take your eyes off the cross of the Lord Jesus, then you either will fall into horrible arrogance or else you will fall into the deepest despair. Because apart from this message, there is no hope for you. Because anything but the cross is hopeless. It was there on the cross that the sinless Savior died, and there God can pardon you of all of your iniquity and receive you into heaven's courts. Do you believe it? Think about it for a moment. Either this is true or it isn't true. You see, today in our postmodern world, there's people who speak of your truth and my truth. And if you tell them about this, that the only way of salvation is to believe in the sinless Savior who died on the cross for their sins, to look to Him in faith, is the only way that you can be saved. And they'll say, well, that's your truth. I have my truth. But that's absolute nonsense. Because either the gospel is true or it isn't. And if it isn't true, then you may as well be a fatalist, which leads to hopelessness and despair. You might as well just quit now. You might as well just take your life and go. Because if the gospel isn't true, there's really no reason to live. But the message of the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It is the pivotal event in all of human history. And the solution of the ultimate problem of the world is found in this man who was crucified on the cross. Imagine you went to a local university because they invited you to give a lecture at their philosophy class. And you told them this message. You say, I want to show you that Jesus needed to suffer and die. And this was the only way of reconciliation with God. You can be sure they'd be offended. It would be unacceptable. You'd be classified as a view of the fringe minority. You would be promoted and marginalized as one who has unacceptable views. Because God's whole redemption story and the whole redemption process is foolishness to unbelievers. And because the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the pinnacle of His salvation, to reject it is to be lost forever. And it's foolishness to those who do not believe. And we see this, secondly, in the offense of this message. And that's highlighted in our text, isn't it? When it says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. This notion that salvation can be found in this Jewish rabbi who was crucified outside of Jerusalem on Mount Calvary was, in their view, absolutely ridiculous. In fact, they spoke of the Christian belief in Jesus Christ who had been crucified as a state criminal, as a delusion, as senseless and crazy superstition, one historian said about Jesus, and chief among the monstrosities of this new faith was that the Christians worshiped one who had been crucified. It's simply ridiculous. No criminal deserves to be worshipped, they thought. And no criminal deserves to be thought of as a god. And so the cross was utterly offensive to the Romans in every way. And to hear that salvation was to come through Christ who was crucified on the cross was foolishness. It was a challenge to their intelligence. That only through faith in the one who had died in this way, salvation could come. And humanly speaking, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ who died on the cross was nonsense. One New Testament scholar writes, to die by crucifixion was to plumb to the lowest depths of disgrace. It was a punishment reserved for those who were deemed most unfit to live, a punishment for those who were subhuman. And humanly speaking, such a message has no chance of success. How did it happen that the Greeks and the Romans were converted? What made them have faith in the one who died on the cross? It was offensive to them. And to hear that they had to turn from their sins and turn to Jesus who died on the cross? You see, the only way to explain it then is to recognize that God was at work. The only reason that there was a believing response to the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. When Paul was preaching about the cross and to the Corinthians, he wasn't using a method that they actually delighted in. He wasn't talking about something which they took pleasure in. He wasn't molding his message according to what the people wanted to hear. Far from it. This is exactly what they didn't want to hear. It's exactly what they rejected. It's exactly what they found offensive. It wasn't really a good church growth tactic that Paul was using here. You would think that he would try to accommodate himself to the people there. When he came to Corinth, there were a number of philosophers who he contended with, and nevertheless, he determined to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we read in chapter 2. And they mocked Him for the Christian faith. He didn't change His message to suit their needs or to their concerns. Many do that today, don't they? They mold the message according to their audience so that the audience is receptive to what they want to hear. But we are called to hold firm to the truth of the Word of God, come what may. We're called to preach the truth. And that God would take a human form and be crucified and raised on a cross to provide for our forgiveness and entrance into heaven is really, according to the philosophies of men, foolish and silly. And it requires humility just to accept it. That one man could die on the cross outside Jerusalem and pay for people's sin? It leaves no room for man's attainments. It leaves no room for man's accomplishments. It leaves no room for man's pride. It seems so foolish to those who are perishing. And maybe some of you are in that category this afternoon. You hear about this and you've heard it before and you say, well, that's just too humiliating. It's too insulting to say that I can do nothing and that simply I need to cast myself in mercy upon this crucified Savior. You see, the cross is offensive because of what it implies about humanity. It implies that one is unrighteous, that one is helpless and hopeless apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we said, people don't like to think of themselves like that. They like to see themselves as morally quite good. After all, they're kind to animals. They try to help people in need. They give to the food bank. They generally are kind to others. And when they are reminded that no one is perfect, they will agree. But their deficiencies are not so major in their eyes, at least when they compare themselves to others. You see, generally people want to hear about the goodness of man, not about the unrighteousness of man. Human wisdom can't understand it, and we shouldn't be surprised. Even Peter, the Apostle Peter, had to learn to understand the necessity of the cross. You remember the first time that Jesus told His disciples that He was going to suffer and die upon the cross, that Peter says to Him, "Far be it, Lord, this shall not happen to You." Peter's own understanding of the Messiah was that there was no place for the cross. A Messiah had come to bring triumph to the earth. He had come in order to provide victory for the people of God. And He had come to set up an earthly kingdom that would be pleasant for His followers. But Peter's wisdom was contrary to the wisdom of God. And so Jesus' response to him is sharp and quick. He says, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." And when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, Peter still didn't understand. He tried to intervene. Remember how he drew his sword, children, and he cut off the ear of the slave? And again, Jesus rebukes him. It was only after the resurrection that Peter began to understand and accept the necessity of the cross. He now would learn of its purpose. And he says in his epistle, 1 Peter 2, he says that, speaking of Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Peter came to understand the importance of the cross. But this message is of great comfort, as we see in the third place, to those who are being saved by the power of God unto salvation. It is at the cross that we learn something of the magnitude of the love of God for sinners. We see God's love all around us, in His care and keeping of the world, in His providence, in the little events of life that we experience, in the joys of life. It's displayed in creation in wonderful and glorious ways, but it is particularly showed and demonstrated to us at the cross. We know, as we heard this morning, that the Father loves us because He did not withhold from us His only begotten Son. And perhaps you have thought that God the Father is too high and holy to care for such miserable, corrupt creatures as we are. But then we look at the cross and we see that He loves us. But not only do we learn of the infinite love of God, but we are also reminded of the fullness and the completeness of the salvation that God has provided for us. When we look at the cross, we find the balm for our disturbed conscience and our troubled heart. We realize the enormity of Christ's suffering. We're reminded of the payment that He's made for all of our sins, and that the demands of the law have been satisfied for us, and that payment has been made. And in my heart, I may at times think that I'm much too wicked to be saved. But in our better moments, when we reflect upon the death of the Lord Jesus, then we realize that when we have faith in Him, that we are washed in His blood. And when you look at the cross, you realize that there's a way for the vilest of men to be saved. We struggle with sin. There are those secret sins. There are those sins which wear on our conscience. There are those sins which depress us, discourage us, overwhelm us, and we try to silence them, but they rear their ugly head and they trouble us. What will we do? We look to the cross and we realize there is forgiveness. When we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a glorious truth, isn't it? The atoning blood of Jesus assures us of the forgiveness of our sins. And it is at the cross that we realize that we are not our own, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. There we realize that we are bought with a price, with the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus, bought to live not in sin, but in righteousness. And there we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave Himself for me, not only to redeem me from all iniquity, but also to purify me and to make me one of His own particular people, zealous for good works. He bore my sins in His own body on the cross, so that I'm dead to sin and alive unto righteousness. It is through the message of the cross that we are given hope. We are given hope for time and for eternity. And we realize that by His blood He has purchased for me an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. The Lord Jesus was the one who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus went that way for us. And the Lord Jesus was one who endured it with joy because He knew of that which was to come through His suffering and through His death upon the cross. And so we see that we are being saved. And we are being saved through the power of the cross. And that shows us the importance of the cross, as Paul has reminded us in this verse, hasn't he? He has shown us so very clearly that the message of the cross, while it is foolishness to those who are perishing, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen.